Colossians. Let's go ahead and start by reading chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, because what this passage is really doing is this is setting up what we're going to explore in the third chapter. And if you want to title this sermon other than Colossians 3, you might title this something along the idea of having your head in the clouds. Brent gave a sermon on cafeteria Christianity and why that's not necessarily a bad thing, and I'll give you a sermon on having your head in the clouds and why that's not necessarily a bad thing. Let's go ahead and start with verse 6 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So what we see here is Paul is explaining to them what's been done for us. He's explaining to them, and through his letter to them, he's explaining to us, he's reminding us this concept of we were once not a people. We as Gentiles, we had no heritage. We had no place with God. We had no inheritance with him. We were uncircumcised of flesh, but he offered baptism. The spiritual circumcision made without hands. And I want us to understand that concept. We could probably preach an entire sermon on the idea, the comparison between baptism and circumcision. But what we need to understand at the end of the day is that just as the circumcision was a removal, so also is baptism. It's a removal. Not of the filth of the flesh, as we read in 1 Peter 3:21, but it's a removal of that old man. It's a removal of a worldly heart, a worldly person. It's cut away from us. When we go down into the waters of baptism, that's what happens. We're separated then from that old man. We're raised as a new creature. That's the context. That's the concept that he's going to expound upon beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's read together the first four verses. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ," which we know we have been through baptism, "if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So here we have language very similar to what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, where laying aside then the weight of sin that so easily ensnares us, we fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. So here, when we understand that we have been raised with Christ, we have the responsibility, we have the ability to not just focus on things below, not just focus on earthly things, but we have a heavenly goal. We have a heavenly home. We have a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly body. So when we understand this, we are to seek the things that are above. Now understand, without being raised with Christ, you have nothing but earthly things to worry about. You ought to worry about your soul, but without God, without Christ, without an accepting understanding of your need for salvation, all you can do is worry about worldly things. That's all you have. That's all your life is. Until you put on Christ and are resurrected, then through baptism, and receive the promise of resurrection in that final day. And we're going to look as we go throughout the rest of this chapter at the relief that that brings. But as we know all too well, it requires sacrifice on our part. Romans 12, Paul writes that our lives are to be a living sacrifice. Our bodies are living sacrifices to God. And this is some of what that entails. Let's continue our reading. Verses 5 through 9 now. 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Do we understand what the beautiful thing that he's saying here? We don't think of it this way. We don't maybe recognize this all the time, but sin gives us identity. Sin gives us identity. I saw something online the other day. Somebody was reveling in the fact that, and this is a quote, that without God, I can be me. Without God, I can be me. If I feel like pursuing homosexuality, I can do that because I'm without God. If I feel like talking a certain way or consuming certain things or enjoying, embracing certain media, if I feel like living my life in any way that I want to, I can without God. Without God, I'm free to be whoever I want to be. Without God, I'm free to enjoy whatever I want to enjoy, do whatever I want to do, say and think whatever I want to say and think. Sin gives us identity. If we're going to identify, we identify with these things. We can be sexually immoral people. Maybe that's something that, and that is something that in today's culture, that's identified. If you have a young man, and I've worked with these people, I went to school with these people, you have young men and young women who sleep around all the time, they're proud of that. They're proud of that. They're either known for being, I was known for being prude, and they were known for, you know, being cool and having a social life. There's identity in that. You can look at any of these impurities and passions and evil desires. These are things that we can put our identity in, that we can stake a claim in. If you ask who so-and-so is, well, you can identify them by their works. It ought not be so. Now, we understand and we'll consider this when we talk about putting on compassionate hearts. Verse 7 is a very important verse in this context. He says, in these things too, you once walked when you were living in them. I think for many of us it can be easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we've never been this person. That we've never had this identity, that we've never had this life just rife with sin. But as much as we were without God in any given day, we walked in these things. But now, put them all away, he says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Not lying to one another. Because you've put off the old self with its practices. That's what it means to put on Christ. This is that circumcision not made with hands. You're putting away, you're getting rid of, you're killing this identity. And have put on, he continues in verse 10, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now understand, as much as there is identity, personal identity, uniqueness in sin, there is unity in Christ. There's harmony in Christ. When God spoke through Moses and said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." The word for God there is Elohim, which is plural. And it refers to each of the three aspects, the three persons of the Godhead, the divine Godhead. They're one because they're one. They're perfectly unified in mind and in spirit and in will. So these three individual things, they lose their identity when we appreciate their oneness. When we put on Christ, we lose our worldly identity. And we put on Christ. And it's no longer a matter of Jim and Laura and Roy and Larry and so on. It's a matter of Christian, 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 Christian. It's a matter of we're in Christ. We wear His name. And as we'll see when we finish this, we'll do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus in word and deed. So when we put on Christ, when we put on the new, we have put on the new self, there is no longer, as he states in verse 11, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So as much and insofar as each of us are in Christ and he is in us, there is no more sinful identity. There's no more worldly connection. We're harmonious and we exist in God. Let's continue. We see that in verse 5, we're to put to death what is earthly. But as God's chosen ones, he says in verse 12, put on then, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's pause there before we continue. These are things that we actively decide to put on. If I'm going to be a compassionate person, a kind-hearted person, that's a decision that I make. That's a choice that I make and that I have the responsibility to make if I'm going to be Christ-like. Many, many of the things that Christ did for other people began with, he looked on them and had compassion. And so he healed the sick, and so he forgave the sinners. So put on these things, put on this mindset, very similar to Philippians chapter 2, where we're to have the same mind as Christ, even to forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. We are identifying ourselves with God's will. If we're one with God, we share His will, and just as He's forgiven us, we forgive others. Let's continue in verse 15. I think this is fascinating, verses 15 and 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now I want to pick out a specific word that occurs twice in the passage that we just read. Let. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So we understand that he left us peace. We understand also that he gives us peace which surpasses all understanding. from what's written in Philippians. We understand the existence. We understand, hopefully, and maybe this is a good sermon soon, but we understand the idea of peace and serenity and comfort and trusting in God and understanding that regardless of the storm that is this world, we have heaven. We have hope. We have God. We have peace. But as much as it's a decision to put to death what is earthly, and as much as it's a decision to put on, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, as much as those things are a decision, it's a decision to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's a decision when you wake up in the morning, or when you wake up, maybe sometimes I say I wake up in the middle of the day, and I'm not talking about from a nap. You kind of get into a rut, you get into a groove of life, and you kind of snap out of it, and you can find yourself in these situations thinking that life is hard, life is chaotic, life is bizarre, and maybe we want to throw our hands up sometimes. It's a decision to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that's the time that you make those decisions. That's a blessing. That's one of the benefits we have from knowing God, is we get to let this peace of Christ rule in our hearts. If we refuse to put to death what is earthly, if we refuse, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, to put on Christ, we don't have peace. We can't really have peace. You can do all the yoga and meditations that you want. You won't have peace. You might have a lower heart rate, but you won't have peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In verse 16, he says, let again. This time he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What an inspiring passage for us. What an encouragement this ought to be for us, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We have the responsibility to dwell on his word. We have the responsibility to read it, to understand it, to know it, to meditate on his word. With that, we have the responsibility to let it dwell in our hearts. It's there, and it wants to be there. But you have to choose what it does. It says that in James that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joint and marrow. And there are so many who do not resist the temptation to not wield that sword against themselves. There are so many, and it is so easy to not let the word of Christ dwell in you, because it means that you have to do these things. It means that you have to change your life. It means that you have to give up your identity and go with God. But we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we see that that's a joyful thing. That's the context in which we see that we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That's a natural consequence of letting the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. And finally for tonight, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we understand, as it's said in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3 and verse 1, if we understand that we have been raised with Christ, if we understand that we have the ability, the privilege, to seek the things that are above and set our minds on things that are above and not things that are on earth, when we understand that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, what does gratefulness, what does thankfulness look like? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's not grateful. Christ died to set you free from sin and death. How is it grateful to continue to remain in those things? It's a show of gratitude towards God to put to death what is earthly and put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So tonight, we understand that we have a job to do. We understand that there's a mindset that we're responsible for adapting to. We understand that we're to lose ourselves, and as Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that I died and nevertheless I live, but Christ lives through me. Is that a reality for you? Is that a reality for you? Are you actually dead? Is your sinful life dead to God and dead to you? And are you risen a new creature? Are you living like God needs you to live and like you're called to be living? Is your life a display of your thankfulness for your salvation? If it's not, if you haven't put on Christ for the first time and you need to do so tonight, or if you need to put him back on or come back to him in whatever way, please come forward as together we stand and sing.